So, I was round the back of church the other week, and we've got a lot of overgrowth, a lot of weeds growing at the back of church at the moment. And I went back the other day, and somebody had taken a load of the weeds away. And that person was Steve. So, thank you, Steve, who came on his day off, I guess, in half term to come and do it. So, amazing. Thank you very much, Steve. And then a few weeks later, I noticed that I think it was Jackie and Jenny had been doing some work at the front with the flowers there and the plants there and a bit of weeding. It's not you, was it Jackie? I think you did a little bit. Even the smallest, we appreciate it. Cut one thing down. Jenny Bellard, yes, love it. No, yeah. And anyway, so I was out the back of church after this and I noticed this huge weed growing out of the wall, and there's going to be a picture that comes up of me. I was very proud of this weed because I pulled it up myself with my bare hands. I didn't even use gardening gloves, bare hands. Right, look at that. Look at, you see how tall it is? That's me standing against the fence. It goes above the fence. So I'm about 6 foot 8, so you know that's like 9 feet. So yeah, it's probably 9 feet. All right, I say I'm 6 foot. Lydia says I'm 5 foot 10. And the way the scales say I'm 5 foot 11, so you know. Anyway, so I was holding this weed, and I just felt God really put it on my heart to speak about the weeds that are in our lives. And we were doing this Fruitful Lives, Fruitful Church series before, where we're looking at how can we be more fruitful. And it's always exciting to talk about what can God can plant in our lives. What he can kind of grow in us and how we can flourish. But it's not so exciting to talk about him putting up weeds, is it? It's not really, you never feel excited about that bit. But it is important. And I mean, if you've spent any time trying to look after a garden or pretty much anything, you'll know how frustrating it is that weeds just seem to grow so easily. And yet anything else you try to grow seems to really struggle. You sit there and think, you know, when you have to grow something, you have to prepare the soil, you have to look at the right time of year to plant it, you have to make sure it gets enough water, you've got to make sure it's protected from the elements, all that stuff, and you're working with all that, you're working and working and working, and it's still not quite flourishing as you want to. And you look to your left, and without any help at all, this weed has just grown up, or often a patch of weeds, and you think, it doesn't really seem very fair, does it? But how many people's spiritual lives sometimes feel like that? Like sometimes it seems like it's easier for the negative stuff to take a hold of us than it is for the positive stuff and for God to move in us. The thing about weeds is that weeds love to steal from other plants. The reason they're a problem is because they steal precious water and nutrients, and sometimes even light away from the plants and seeds that we want to grow. And this is summed up, you know, the Bible, the language in the Bible to do with weeds and gardenings and plants and trees. It's just incredible when you focus on it more and more. I mean, Isaiah is just full of it. The Psalms is full of it. It's everywhere, even from the Garden of Eden, even right through to Revelation. There's this talk of plants and trees and all sorts of things. And this is in the book of Proverbs. And it kind of sums up what I was just saying, really. It's Proverbs 24, verse 27 to 34. It says this, it's going to come up on the screen. Sorry, it's a bit small. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Don't say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed. I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So what this is saying is just a little bit of leaving something ends up with all those weeds growing. And it leads to poverty, not necessarily poverty physically, but poverty spiritually. And it's that verse 32 that really stuck out to me. It says, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned something from what I saw. And we need to be judges. And I think the word judge nowadays, it's not, people don't take it as a very nice word. We have this thing of don't judge me, don't judge other people. Allow them to be who they are. You know, that's fair enough. But actually, we are called to be judges of our own lives, aren't we? Because to be a true judge is to fairly recognize and weigh up a situation and not to turn a blind eye. So I want us to kind of have that verse 32 in mind today, to observe ourselves and to apply our heart to what we observe and to learn something from it. And so I'm just going to pray right now, and I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to just be convicting us, speaking to us, showing us, revealing things in ourselves where actually maybe God wants to uproot some weeds today. So Lord, we prepare our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just speak to us, that as we're sitting here, that as I'm speaking, whether it's something I say or whether it's a tangent that we go off in our mind, Lord, I just pray that you show us the areas of our lives where you need to uproot things, God. The areas of our lives that if we don't do something, then it's going to leave us poverty in terms of spirituality, God. It's going to leave us without you. So we open up our lives to you right now and pray that you reveal that to us as we speak today. Amen. And one of the things about weeds is cutting them back, right? And they just keep on coming back and coming back and coming back. We've actually, just where Derek's standing, there's a kind of little crack in the wall. And every year, or the last 2 years since I've been here, there's a little weed that kind of grows out. And suddenly, you won't notice it for a while. Suddenly you realize there's this weed kind of growing into the building. And so I just go and give it a yank every so often, cut it off, and then it grows back again. And the thing about weeds is that they just never give up, right? It seems like they never give up. And last week as we were setting up, I said to Judith, I said, oh, it's come back. And she said, weeds never give up. I thought, isn't that funny? Because it's true. It just seems like they just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. So what I want to do this morning is not to just cut something back, but to look at actually how do we really uproot this stuff? How do we get to the root? How do we dig deep and get to the root? And as I was preparing this, the Lord put on my heart today that it's not just weeds, that actually today what I really want to focus on is roots of bitterness. Because the root to so much of our pain and struggles, I think as I looked more and more into this, I realized actually it's underlying bitterness. That's almost the key to so much of it. Let me explain a little bit. Maybe the word bitterness, maybe you just think, nah, I'm not bitter. You're probably bitter, Jamie. What this is about? But if you look at the words that are connected with the word bitterness, it kind of helps us to understand a little bit more about what it means. So the related words for bitterness is resentment, grudge, unforgiveness, hostility, hatred, tension, feud, friction, vindictiveness, spite, unfriendly, venom, conflict, sour, cold, corrosive, distasteful, jealous, ill-feeling, poisonous, dislike, unpalatable. So some of those words are quite strong, right? You know, hatred, hostility. And then there's words that maybe, you know, poison and venom, that's also very strong. And then there's words that maybe are a little bit softer. Maybe we can accept that a little bit. Maybe we are a little bit cold. Maybe sometimes we do have a bit of ill feeling or dislike towards someone. But it's all bitterness on different scales. And the thing about these words is that none of them are very life-giving, are they? They don't feel like they're giving life to something. Actually, they feel almost like they drain life instead. They corrode, they eat away on the inside. And that's where I believe bitterness is the work of the enemy in our lives. You know, that in everything that we try and plant in our lives, all the roots that we have, it's like bitterness is just going through and the roots are tangling with our other roots. And it's the devil at work to eat away at and corrode everything that God's trying to grow in us. I think if we saw bitterness for what it really was, it would be quite repulsive. And talking about Lydia's license to practice today, for ages she's followed this Instagram account, which is like a medical one, and it shows like cases of people and things that have happened so that the doctors and nurses can learn from it. And the thing is people that work in hospitals, they're kind of a bit more numb towards, you know, gore and flesh and people's bodies being opened up and all sorts of things. People who don't work in hospitals like me aren't used to seeing that. So when I'm trying to have a nice, relaxing Friday evening, watching whatever series I'm watching on the TV, and Lydia suddenly goes, look at this, and what I see is like the pus being drained out of something, or, you know, someone being opened up and I'm just like, oh, that's disgusting, you know. And that's the reaction we should have to bitterness. It's repulsive. It makes you almost want to gag. And I feel like actually, if we were to dissect it, if we were to pull it out, we'd realize how damaging it is to our faith and our life. And people talk about harboring bitterness or harboring resentment, and to harbor something means to actually to keep it almost hidden away, to keep it buried underneath. And like I was talking about with weed, with bitterness, if we don't deal with it beneath the surface and pull it up at the root, then what we tend to find is that it will pop back up in 5 places. You cut it down again, it will pop back up in 25 places. What you find is multiplication happens very quickly. We talk about multiplication in a positive sense, but in the negative sense, it can also happen very quickly. Things can escalate quickly. So that's the little bit I've had to say on bitterness, but let's look at what the Bible says as well, right? Because it's always good to see whether the Bible matches up with what I'm saying. The first verse is Ephesians 4, verse 31, and it says this: get rid of all bitterness. You know, I thought about adding in the context there, but I thought, actually, you know what, that's it. Get rid of all bitterness. God takes it seriously. He's saying, be on the lookout. I think sometimes the thing we tend to do in our lives and things we tend to do with physical weeds outside as well is it's either too small to bother dealing with, we'll deal with it later, or it's too big and too overwhelming. Sometimes that can happen when we notice things in our own lives as well. You know, we go, actually, that's nothing. I can sort that out later. I'm sure I can get by and just let that little problem that I have, that resentment that I have, that can just stay there. No one needs to know about it. It's too small to bother about. Or the other side of it is we just go, you know what, that is overwhelming. That's too much. I can never handle that. I can never dig into that stuff because it would be too painful for me. And there's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know what this made me think? You know, the bitter root reminds me of when you're younger and you go to a party and there's like an entertainment clown and they have that handkerchief trick where they've got the handkerchief in their pocket and they go to pull it out and then they keep pulling it and pulling it and pulling it, and it just keeps going and going and going. I think sometimes that's what happens with bitterness, is we sit there and we think it's only that small thing, but actually there's so much more underneath it as well. That verse I've just read, Hebrews 12, verse 15, the context of that, if you go back several verses, also talks of the sin that so easily entangles. It says in verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So we get this idea that bitterness is something that easily entangles our life, that sin easily entangles our life. And entangles, it means it kind of intertwines with everything good as well. So the Bible says we need to get rid of bitterness. It says that sin and bitterness will hinder us and easily entangle us. And it says that the bitter root can grow up, not only cause trouble for you, but cause trouble for many others as well. So now what I want to do is, we've looked at the Bible, what the Bible says, but we live in a time where people talk about mental health so much. There's so many mental health experts. There's so much research into psychology. There's so many things happening there that actually, it'd be kind of foolish not to take all the wisdom from there as well. So I wanted to look at what do the experts say about bitterness, and this is what they say. This is on a medical website. It said, holding on to bitterness will affect your emotional, physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. So in other words, they've mentioned every area of our life, right? That's the kind of way we define our lives at this moment in time, is emotional, physical, mental, spiritual. It then says that holding on to bitterness will cause pain for you and for those around you. So the Bible says the same thing, right? It's saying exactly the same thing. That this will be corrosive, this will eat away at you, it will cause problems for you. And so I wanted to look at, how does bitterness form? These websites, they talk about the presence of something bad or the absence of something good. As we go through life, we experience bad things, that's the presence of something bad. Or we don't have a good thing that other people have. It's the absence of something good. And both of those things cause us pain. And one thing I wanted to say is that with this stuff, it's real hurts, it's real experiences. I don't want to kind of belittle them or say they're not important. The danger is that we say, oh, we can pretend it didn't happen, or we can forget about it, or we can play down the damage caused, but this isn't doing that. That's almost just cutting at the top. We want to really uproot it and say, actually, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's recognize the hurt that this has caused. But the difference with bitterness is that as it stays there and it's undealt with, it just continues to grow and cause more and more problems. And just like weeds, you don't always know that they're there until they appear above the surface, right? So it's not our job to necessarily try and work out where under the ground they are, but when they appear up, we go, right, this has come up now, and I'm not just going to cut it off. I'm going to get to the root of it. I'm going to play detective. So what I want to do is just those kind of mental health experts that I talked about, they mentioned some practical steps to help people overcome bitterness. But the Bible also has that verse that I talked about, the context of that. And what I want to do is use both of those together and kind of take a little bit of that, a little bit of that to form what I think is a bit of both. So this is the context of that verse earlier, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the first step is to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And what that involves with the roots of bitterness, like I said, it's digging deep. And the first step, it says, is to reevaluate. So sometimes someone says something that upsets you, and we think we know why that upsets us, but actually we've never really looked under the surface. Sometimes, you know, maybe you've lost out on a position at work, and you think actually you're upset about it because of a certain reason, but maybe there's an insecurity under the surface. Maybe actually you felt a bit humiliated that you left out, that you missed out. The next one is to take responsibility. So in this world at the moment, we're so quick to make ourselves victims, right? There's this kind of victim mentality, but we're slow to acknowledge our own part in it. And there's an importance in taking responsibility. And I realized this myself, actually, in a really silly way. You know, when you start to live with other people and interact with other people, things in your own life start to become more apparent that you didn't really know were there, right? And when we first got married, Lydia used to say to me, "You don't really take the blame for things." I'd be like, "What are you on about?" She's like, "Nothing's ever your fault." And I'd say, "No, that's not true." And then she kept on kind of saying it. I was thinking, no, that's a little rubbish. It's not true. And then one day she was in the living room and I was in the kitchen and she was talking to me. And I opened up the fridge. I tried to get something and the cream fell out and it went everywhere. I found myself saying, "Well, what did you do that for?" She went, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you were talking to me and you just," and I suddenly went, "Oh, you know what? I just realized this thing inside me that I don't take blame for things. I don't say that was my fault." It was a knee-jerk reaction that when I did it, I realized how stupid it sounds. But we need to take responsibility. The other thing is to face up to hidden fears. You know, bitterness is so often a disguise for the deeper hidden fears that are in us, that are more ingrained in us. Maybe it's a fear of failure. You know, maybe it's easier to blame someone else than to recognize that actually you might have failed at that. I remember when I was at school, I was about 10 years old, and I decided that I wanted to join the football team. And they were doing football trials at our school, so I was like, okay, great. So I signed up, and a few of my friends signed up as well for the football trials. And we had to go wait in one of the classrooms after school, and we waited there for half an hour, and the teacher didn't turn up, and then eventually he turned up. And this teacher was kind of, he had a reputation for having his favorites, you know, the football team were his favorites, they were his lads, that kind of thing. Anyway, he took us out onto the field, and basically for 5 minutes, we just had to dribble a ball around a cone and then come back. And that was it. And the next day he put up the team sheet and my name wasn't on the list. You know what? That seemed like a little bit of an injustice. It seemed like he didn't give a fair trial to everybody else. He only favored those that he already liked. But if I was to take that and say, I could have been a professional footballer, but I didn't because my year five teacher didn't let me in at the trials, that would be an extension of it, right? But to face up to the hidden fears is to say, actually, maybe even if I got the good trial, I still might not have been good enough. The next one is forgiveness. And one of the things it says about this is that true forgiveness has to happen at the right time. And I think this is something we as Christians do a lot. You know, we tend to talk about forgiveness and say, you need to forgive people. But actually, it's a process that has to happen over time, right? I found myself, as I was preparing this, I had a notepad that I just kind of pulled off one of the shelves, and it was already folded over and open, so I didn't see which notepad it was. And I was just writing out notes and everything. And I thought, what notepad is this? And I turned it over. I remember this is a notepad that was given to me by somebody. And actually, to think about that person kind of gave me a bit of an ill feeling. Part of me just felt like, I'm not sure I really want this notebook in my house, because it just reminds me of that situation that I don't really want to think about. I was like, the pages are all there. I don't want to waste the papers. I thought, maybe I can just rip off the cover. And then it occurred to me that I'm writing about roots of bitterness. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to keep the cover on there because, God, you've still got some work to do. You know, there's still some forgiveness that clearly needs to happen there. It's important to ask ourselves, we look at the root there. When we have people in our lives that actually thinking about them causes ill feeling, there's probably something that needs to be done more. You know, if you're sitting there and you hear something positive about them, that they've made some kind of step in life that's positive, and you find yourself thinking, oh, you know, then there's probably some forgiveness that needs to happen. The second step is to run the race with perseverance. And what this is about is that the other stuff was uprooting stuff. It's throwing things off. It's kind of removing the sin that entangles. But this is about taking action and being persistent with it. Because with this stuff, it's so easy to sometimes kind of give in and think, oh, I'll just allow that to happen. You know, with one of the first things is don't feed bitterness. And we were on holiday, our first holiday with Aria, with children. She was 1 year old, and we went to the beach, and we had a picnic on the beach. And we're typical Londoners going down to Devon, because I think everybody was looking at us at this point, because seagulls started, you know, when you're having a picnic and seagulls start to come kind of a little bit close, and they just kind of, they fly close, and then they kind of stand there, and they stand like that, and they look as if they're not looking at you, but you know that they're looking at you. And then they just slowly kind of just sidestep towards you like this, and another one comes, and you see it sidestepping, and they just get closer and closer. And you're like, you know what, you're not getting my chips. And so then after a while, I started thinking, you know what, I'm worried they're actually going to take the chips. So I was like, what I'll do is I'll get one chip, and I'll throw it as far as I can, and then they'll all fly over there, and we can enjoy our picnic. Right? Typical Londoner thing, isn't it? Everyone's sitting there going, that's a typical Londoner. He doesn't know how seagulls work. So I got my chip, and I threw it really far. And it seemed like all the seagulls of the South Coast suddenly chased after that chip, and they all went there. And then they all turned around and was like, that chip's finished. Where did the chips come from? And they look back at me and Lydia and Aria, and I'm like, get the stuff and run. Leave the chips. Just run. The thing is that can be a little bit like feeding bitterness, right? Sometimes it's tempting to throw the chip. And it's like that with stories that we tell. We tend to tell stories to people, and it creates a narrative. And one thing that we do is we sometimes feed a narrative that's not always accurate, or feed a narrative that's unhealthy. And so we find ourselves kind of telling everyone the same story. And if we go to the wrong people with that, if we go to people that are also bitter about that, it kind of encourages each other, it eggs each other on, and you get more and more bitter about it. And I found myself doing this recently. Again, I've been really wrestling with this stuff, actually. Sometimes you're preparing these things at the same time it's really happening inside you too, where I found myself kind of coming back from school with Aria, and you know, things get said with children and other parents, and people get competitive, and various different things happen. And I found myself going back to Lydia and saying, that person's a bit like that, isn't it? And then she's like, yeah, they are a bit like that. And it felt good to have someone say, yeah, they are, to recognize it's not just you that struggles with that person. But then I found myself continually speaking about that person. And whenever something happened, saying, actually, they did this, and they did that, and they did this. And it actually, at first, it felt like just giving in, feeding that little bit of bitterness would be good. But over time, it's just created a narrative that actually makes me feel worse about that person rather than giving them a chance. The next thing is looking at others. This is a big one. You know, partly we compare ourselves to others, but also we tend to watch other people's lives. And I think there's something, you have to be really honest here and admit that I think at times secretly, deep down in our hearts, we don't want other people to succeed if they've hurt us. You know, sometimes it feels wrong that someone can get away with hurting us and yet succeed in life. We tend to want God to be the judge and jury. And we think, especially with Christians, because you kind of think, okay, people aren't Christians, okay, maybe they don't understand, maybe they don't know, but people who lead churches, people who lead charities, people who are in churches, who are leading ministries, that actually we end up getting hurt by, and then God blesses them with more, and they have more success, and they have more impact, and God does more in their life. And instead of thinking, yes, that's great, we kind of find ourselves thinking, well, why, God? Why did you allow them to do that? So it's important to recognize there, actually, there's something deeper there that needs to be sorted with. And all this stuff can seem quite overwhelming, but one of the things that the kind of mental health experts say is that it's sometimes about taking smaller steps. So you can create mini goals. It might be difficult to think, actually, I'm not always going to feed the narrative. I'm always going to talk about people. I keep thinking I don't need to do this, but I find myself still doing it. And so instead, it's actually saying, you know what? I'm going to set a goal that I'm going to come back this morning. I'm going to go into work today. And I'm not going to say something negative when I first come in. Because I've noticed that pattern that when I come in, I say something negative. So maybe that's your choice. Maybe that's your thing. It's just taking it one step at a time. The third thing is to fix your eyes on Jesus. And really what that's about is making sure that we have a kingdom perspective. And one of the things it encourages you to do with the kind of mental health experts is to step into the here and now, because bitterness is always focused on the past. And so it talks about finding joy in new places. But as Christians, we also fix our eyes on Jesus, right? We have hope for the future. We believe that he can grow things in us, and we can't underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in that way. But it's also about changing our perspective as well. And we have different ways in which we can view things. First of all, view things from your old self. Because I think sometimes we're so hard on ourselves for not growing as we think we should. And actually, if you go back 5 years, sometimes you think, you know what? If that person was looking at this person, I think they'd realize how far I've come. The other thing is a kingdom perspective as well, that actually God's doing things that people might not see on the surface, but he's doing things underneath as well. And the last thing, this is kind of the all-encompassing one, is don't be in it alone. And people talk about seeking support, right? Go speak to someone. And actually, sometimes it can sound a bit kind of, you know, oh yeah, they're telling me to go speak to someone. You know, it sounds like people are just saying it to tick the box. But actually, it is so important to make sure that we're speaking to people. I spoke about not saying it to the wrong people, to people that are going to kind of rile each other up and egg each other on. And we've heard about riots this week. And what are riots? It's where something, an injustice happens, and then people get angry about it. And then it eggs on other people and riles up other people who might not even be angry about that thing, but are just angry about something else. And in another city, they start rioting too. And you find, you know what? Sometimes you feel like half the people that are rioting don't even know what they're rioting about, but they're just doing it because it's riling it up. And so we need to make sure that we speak to people, but the right people. And also that we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is with us in this as well. You know, we have something powerful living inside of us that has the power to transform our lives, has the power to heal us, and the power to reconcile. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And on the subject of not going it alone, there's something that I picked up as I was reading this, actually, that as we battle with this, we have the backing of the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is that verse that I read, Hebrews 12, at the beginning it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders, and then it says all the rest. And I've always read that as I've kind of almost just skipped over the first bit. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and then it gets to the big bit, throw off the sin, you know, all that stuff. And then I thought, hang on a sec, who's the cloud of witnesses? What's that about? And I remembered that thing that people always say, if you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? Why is it there? Because it's always leading on from something else. I'm not going to claim that one. I think a lot of people say that as well. And so I look back, and the chapter before that is Hebrews 11, where it talks about the heroes of the faith, and it goes through all those big names in the Bible, and about how they were faithful, and how they trusted in God, and how they had the faith. And it's an incredible chapter. You should read it. But at the end of it, it says this. This is just before the therefore. These were all commended for their faith, Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. In the message it says, not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Isn't that incredible that actually this is the kingdom of God? All those people before are part of the kingdom of God, and we're part of the kingdom of God, but it's not complete without all those. The promise is not complete without all of those people. And it doesn't just say they're watching us. It's not like they're standing in the corner of the room watching our every move, but then you'd probably feel a bit guilty, right? There's some bits you wouldn't want them to see. But it says surrounded. And the way that made me think is, have you ever gone into somewhere very historic or somewhere with a lot of heritage? You almost feel the heritage as you're in the place. You feel the weight of that place. You just kind of feel that wonder, that awe as you walk into a museum or a building that's got a lot of history. And it's almost a bit of a spiritual experience, right? And I thought the other time you feel that is where maybe you've had an ancestor or someone in your community who's, you found something of theirs, like a notebook or something of their work, whatever it is, and you almost feel this kind of like this heritage. You know, you just go, wow, that's amazing. And actually, we have that as the kingdom of God. And the way that I see it is it's like this wave of momentum from all the people before that's at our back. You know, so as we are trying to do this, we've got this whole wave, this whole surge forward of people of the kingdom of God. And it says, therefore, throw off anything that hinders. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. The kingdom of God is with you. That surge, that wave, that backing is with you, that you can run the race with perseverance. You can overcome the obstacles. And lastly, to fix your eyes on Jesus. So what I encourage you to do as we kind of bring this to a close is just question and observe what's happening in our lives. You know, if things start to come up in the week, if you find yourself thinking, why was I affected by that? To ask God to reveal to you what the root is and to go through those steps. On the newsletter this week, I'm going to try and put out those steps just so that we have something to refer back to. But also to ask ourselves, actually, what's the kind of voice of that inside? You know, is that the voice of bitterness? Is it the voice that eats away, that corrodes, that destroys? Or is it the voice of love? Is it the voice of God? And one good way to do that is in 1 Corinthians 13. It says from verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Some of those things are big things with bitterness, you know, keeping no record of wrongs. That's one of the big ones. We keep record of wrongs, right? We like to keep records of where people have hurt us and everything. So listen to that voice inside. Is it the voice of love or is it the voice of bitterness? I'm just going to pray, Lord, wherever that's left us today, I pray for your encouragement. All of this is to bring us closer to you. It's not to bring judgment. It's to bring us closer to you. I pray right now, Lord, that you just start to uproot some of those things in our lives. We want to be open to what you want to do in our lives, Lord. We trust that you're the healer, that you can bring healing to any situation, no matter how deep, no matter how kind of deep-seated it is in our lives. And so we just ask you this week to be revealing things to us. Holy Spirit, be revealing things to us during this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.